Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Just convict us. God, we so desperately need you to speak into our lives. And so, God, we pray today that you'd speak to us by your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, when Crystal and I first got married, we lived on Judy Lane in Copper's Cove, Texas. We had a townhouse. It was fantastic. And in the back of our townhouse, there was a fenced-in area that probably was around 12 feet by about 6 feet. And it had a planter box on the side that was just dirt in the concrete, and it was probably 5 feet by 3 feet. And so I used to love to sit out there and eat watermelon. I absolutely love watermelon. I'd sit out there, and I would just spit hundreds and hundreds of seeds in there. And my hope was is that maybe one day I'd get some watermelons growing behind the fence in the shade in Texas in the heat. And you know what's interesting? If you eat enough watermelons and spit enough seeds, eventually something's going to grow out of that dirt. And so eventually it did grow, not into a watermelon, but into some sort of weedy vine that I continued to water, hoping that I would have a watermelon harvest. And although it never happened, what did happen is that something started to grow. Now, is someone there now a watermelon farmer based on my previous work? I have no idea. But what I do know is this, is that seeds put in ground always grow. Seeds put in ground always grow. This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about seeds and kingdom seeds. And what the mindset I want you to have is this, is that God wants to use you to grow the kingdom, and that God is always casting out seeds, and those seeds will always do what they have been intended to do, because that's what God does. Amen. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be in verses 26 through 32. You can turn with me in your Bibles or your apps, or it'll probably be up on the screen behind me if you'd like to follow there as well. I've always like to welcome the people that are watching online. Glad you're watching. I know we got some sick people this week, out of town people. Don't just be an online watcher. Come to church eventually. All right, Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 32. It says this, and he said, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and raise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Verse 30, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. You know what's so great about Jesus is that he uses these word pictures that are timeless. He knew that even 2,000 years later, we can identify things like seed time and harvest and planting and all those things. He didn't use examples that were only applicable for that day. They're just as applicable today. If you can understand seeds and ground and growth, you can understand the parables of Jesus. What's he talking about specifically in here? We're going to cover two parables this morning, kind of together, and we're calling it kingdom seeds. The parable of the growing seed is basically talking about the growing of the kingdom and how the kingdom of God will continue to grow because the word is continually going out. And then the parable of the mustard seed basically says that even though something starts small, it's going to grow big. And when it grows big, it's going to accomplish its purpose. The big picture for us this morning is that we are a part of that. In the kingdom of God, that we're a part in the seeding, we're a part in the growing, and we're a part in the waiting, and that it is getting bigger and God is doing it. Amen? Let's get into the first point is this. The first point is this, is that the word is going out. In verse 26, he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And in this, basically, at this point in the story, Jesus is describing himself to his disciples. He's the man. He's the one that's scattering seed. The application for us today is that we're the men that are scattering seed. But at this point, he's the one that's the one that is scattering the seed on the ground. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of words. Okay. And I know I say this often, and we do action. I mean, we as a church, we go out and do action. I mean, this, what we're doing for Terminal Park Elementary is kingdom action. We're going over there and we're loving on that school. Pastor Shelley is connected with the school counselor. They're identifying, needy families that are within that school. They don't know us. We may never know them, but we're just going to love on them in Jesus' name. And so they'll have a blessed Christmas. It doesn't get much more kingdom than that. Now, that being said, that in and of itself isn't enough. Actions are part of the kingdom, but the kingdom is a kingdom of words. In Jesus's view, when seeds go out and he's sowing the kingdom, he's not sowing his actions, he's sowing his words. And words are important when it comes to the gospel. And I understand that I sound like a broken record when I say this, but it's because I want you guys to be a word-focused person. I want you to understand that there is nothing more important or more powerful than the gospel. And the gospel is a gospel of words. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the kingdom of God, as we understand it and explain it, is us going out and preaching the word. It's sharing the word of God with a lost and dying world. There are many civic organizations that go out there that do benevolent things. They will spread bark and feed the sick and build a well and all these other things. What sets us apart as Christians is that we speak the word of God, that they understand the gospel, that they understand the reason why we do this is because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but it is really the only thing that motivates me to do those type of things. My heart is inherently wicked. I don't have a love for people outside of a love for Christ. It's Christ that gives me this love and what compels me to go out and do these things. So woe be to me if I would go out and do things and not share the words of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Now, this is the thing about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of words, is that the word is going out. That's what Jesus is describing. A man is scattering seed, and you are living in a time that there has never been more word going out. Now, at the time, Jesus was talking about the disciples and going out and spreading word. But for us today, there has never been more Bible being preached, more Bible being put out than today. When you think about radio and TV and internet and print advertising and printed works and everything else that we do, even tracks, this world is saturated with the word of God. And that word keeps going out more and more. And those words that are going out is going to go out either with you or without you. The word is going to go out. Because Jesus said it, it is going to go out. The question is whether you're going to be a part of it or you're not going to be a part of it. God will always raise up people that are going to go and spread his word because Jesus declared it. And he said that word is going to continue to go out. Now, what's interesting is that a lot of times a preacher will preach and say myself, for example, and I'll come in and say, you need to be a part of spreading the word of God. And people will say, amen, but they'll never do anything with that. Because people are excited about someone else going to spread the word. When it comes to the preacher talking about you spreading the word, you're like, well, that sounds really good for somebody else, but I'm an introvert and I wasn't called to do that. No, if you're a Christian, your name tag says voluntold to go and do stuff. Amen? Amen. God needs your personality to reach people like you. God needs people just like you. Did you guys happen to notice that there was a shopping day on Friday? Anybody notice that? Now, I'm not going to show by a show of hands who got in a fist fight in the Walmart parking lot this week, but I seen some videos on the World Wide Web of some people that were a little bit demonstrative in their shopping experience. Anybody see any of those? I keep watching it and thinking I shouldn't be watching this, and then I watch it to the end because I just, come on, anybody else? I just don't understand it. Like, me, we never go shopping on Black Friday. I mean, you guys went out later in the afternoon for Faith Dress, but that morning thing, like, no, like, I'm not doing that. No way. I don't want to fight those people at all. But when I watch those videos, here's what I always think about. There's two things I think about. First off, if that's how they're acting when they're going for TVs, what's it going to be like if they're going after food one day? That always concerns me. The second one I think of is what a desperate world we live in that desperately needs a Savior. I mean, if you want a word picture of a world without Jesus, it's those videos. It's people that have this idea of all I need is this so many inch TV at this reduced price. And if I could just have this, my life would have meaning. I mean, I saw one of this guy that had, there's like some convertible toy car for sale in Walmart, and this dude had it, and then he was like, bang, bang, like fighting this other guy, and there's like three guys on top of this box, like not giving it up. And I thought to myself as I was watching it, what is this guy going through his head? I need to show my daughter I love her, and she has value, and so I need to buy her this thing to let her know that she's loved. And I'm like, where's your heart, man? Like, if your kid needs something, they need Jesus. And I'm not saying you shouldn't buy your kids toys. Buy your kid a toy. You know, cut some blocks and paint them and put them under the tree. They'll love them. It'll be fantastic. My point is this, is that if you can't see that this world needs Jesus, I don't know what I can tell you. Because this world desperately needs a Savior like they've never needed it before. When you share Scripture, when you share the Bible, when you preach the Word, those are seeds. Those are seeds that are going out. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13 and 14, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Like, don't get me wrong, man. It's great to go do something. If you're out there and you want to bless somebody or help somebody or give something to somebody, that's great. I encourage you to do that. But what I also encourage you to do is to make sure that it's attached to a proclamation of what you're doing and why you're doing it. When I see someone that's in need and I give them money, I don't just give money. Well, here, man, here's some money for you. I hand them money, and as they're holding, I look in their eyes and I say, do you know what? There's a God that loves you. There's a Savior that wants to save you. And I'm giving this to you today because Jesus loves you and wants a relationship with you. And they look at me like, just let go and give me the money. But I'm fine with that because I'm doing my part. I'm sharing with them the reason why I'm doing it. What does it mean to you? Are you putting out the word? Are you sharing the word to a lost and dying world? The sharing of God's word is the most important thing that we do as Christians. Scattering that seed, sending it out, sending it to wherever it may land and hoping that it may take root. There is the Christmas season is one of the greatest seasons to share the word of God. It's one of the easiest invites to invite somebody to Christmas service. Now, we at Faith and Victory, I don't know if you've heard, there's some rumblings within the troops of our Christmas plans. Have you guys heard about them? Oh, it's fantastic. We're going to have like four services within 14 hours. Christmas falls on a Sunday this year. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. And so we're having a 9 and 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning. And then we're also going to have a 9 and 11 o'clock service on Saturday night. So it's going to be a fun time, man. So rest up now. But it's a great opportunity to invite people to church. To tell your neighbor, like, hey, man, would you like to go to church with us all four services? Yeah. You don't have to come to all four. But it's an easy ask. Share Scripture on social media. Like many of us are on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all these other things. Sharing Scripture is one of the easiest things that you can do. Now, I'll tell you, as a preacher, you don't get a lot of likes on your Scriptures.
No, you don't.
No, share a picture of a cat, you get 1,000 likes. You know, share a Scripture and my wife likes it and Shelly likes it and maybe a couple other people from church. But you know what? Here's the deal, though, is that people read those Scriptures.
Yep, amen.
People read those Scriptures. And I don't know how demonstrative you are with your faith, but here's what you'll find, is that the more demonstrative you are with your faith, the more the people around you will see you as a person of faith, and when the ball drops in their life, they're going to come to you. They will message you on Facebook, they will call you, they will text you, and they'll say things to you like, and I get texts like Saturday or Sunday morning, they'll text you like, hey man, my so-and-so is sick, will you pray for them this morning while you're at church? I'm like, well, I'll pray for them right now. There's no special power when you're inside the four walls. But in their mind, they see me as a person of faith and a connection to God. You can live that life as well. Amen. Begin to be a person that shares Scripture. You know, I have to tell you, I've become so much more confident in sharing Scripture as a pastor. And I know that sounds odd, but before I wasn't a pastor, I really didn't have the confidence to do it a lot of times. I would sometimes, I mean, when I was in the Army and when I was at my other jobs in college, people knew me as a Christian, but I have taken it to a whole nother level as a pastor. And why do I share that with you is that as I think about my life now, where I'm completely unapologetic about the reality of I live for God, I serve God, this is who I am, I think to myself, and I look at my 20-year-old version of myself, or my 18-year-old version of myself, or the 25-year-old version of myself, and I think, why couldn't I have been that bold back then? Why couldn't I have been as unapologetic back then to just be like, man, this is who I am. This is what I do. Why do I share that with you? Because I would hope that you would turn that way in your own life, where you just quit apologizing for who you are. Quit apologizing for what you believe. Quit being afraid of what people are going to say about you. Here's the reality, folks. Most people don't like you anyway. They already think that you're nutty and weird. They already see what you, and they tell their friends, do you see what they posted on Facebook? I can't believe that. At least receive scorn for Christ. At least have them talk weird about you because you won't shut up about God's word. You can share scripture with everyone if it comes from a position of love and care. With everyone. Haven't you ever had an experience where you're talking to somebody and the Lord will quicken your mind and you'll have a scripture that you'll think will apply directly to their life? And you think, man, I should share this with them. And then the devil goes, don't share it with them. You get embarrassed and you think, oh my gosh, what are they going to say about me or what are they going to think about me? You don't share it. You walk away, you drive away, and you think, man, I should have shared that scripture. Does anybody else ever feel that way? I feel that way constantly. This is how you do that. You, when you're in that interaction with the person and you feel this unction, you feel a feeling or you hear a scripture, you, with love and care, not with a sense of judgment, the Bible says all fornicators have their place in the lake of fire. Like, not those type of ones. Like that, don't share those kind of scriptures. Don't let that be your opening line, all right? But if you meet someone who's brokenhearted, and I'll tell you, man, I'm not a very smart guy. I have a hard time remembering addresses of scriptures. And so I'll always just say things, you know what the Bible says. And so say you're in an interaction with somebody who's crying or frustrated or they're mad or whatever. I'll say things like, man, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God is near to the brokenhearted. And they'll look at me like, yeah, man, God is near to you right now in the midst of what you're going through. God is near to the brokenhearted. That's what the Bible says. And when you start doing that repeatedly over and over and over, it becomes a salve in people's lives, man. It changes them. Those seeds will not return void. Amen. Give them encouragement for whatever, at whatever turn that you may be able to give it to them. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 96:3 that we're to declare his glory amongst the nations, his wonders among all people. Acts 8:5 says, then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. We can preach Christ to people. Isaiah 12:4, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Yeah. It really doesn't take that much to mention it. It doesn't take that much when you're at work tomorrow and people say, how was your weekend? It was great. I was thankful to God for what he did in my life on Thursday, and on Sunday I went to church because I just, you know, I like praising God. And people are going to look at you like, what happened in your life? I don't know. I'm just done apologizing for who I am. Amen. Do you apologize for being married? I hope not. I hope you're not ashamed of your spouse. You wouldn't be at work and be like, well, I'm married. If you had a friend that was with you and you were at a party and you and your friend came to the party together and they're like, is that your friend? You're like, yeah. Why should you be ashamed of the most important person in your life, Jesus Christ? Here's the second point, is that God does the work. Verse 27, and should sleep by night and raise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. In the parable, the man scatters the seed, and he does what he needs to do. So he scatters the seed, and then day in, day out, he gets up, he goes to bed, he goes out, and he waters, he does whatever he needs. Now, the man in the parable looks at the seed and watches the seed grow, and here's the interesting part about it. He doesn't even know how it happens. He doesn't understand it. He just realizes, like, I don't know, man, you put the seed in the ground, and the stuff comes up, and eventually it does what it needs to do. When, from the time that we were kids, and if you didn't live this childhood, we'll pray for you. How many of you did the whole foam in the cup with the dirt and the bean sprout at some point when you were a kid, right? Now, you sheltered child. So most of us at some point between preschool and college had a styrofoam cup, and in some class they filled it with dirt, and then the teacher tells you to put a bean in the bottom of it and water it and put it in the window, and then that little thing starts to grow out, and you tell your mom or dad, hey, put it in the backyard, and we're going to become bean farmers. And somehow that thing magically disappears one day because mom and dad threw it away. Even as a child, I would look at that thing and just think it was magical, man. Like, it's neat. Like, it's cool to think that you put a seed in the ground and it comes up. And there's probably someone that has way more education than me. They say, well, you know, if you look at the molecular level, I'm like, I don't know, man. It's just neat. Like, you put that thing in there, you put water on it, and eventually something comes outside of the ground that you can eat. That's pretty darn cool. It's pretty neat how that, I can't explain it, but I know that it happens. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. These are systems that God has set up within our world, that he created it in such that way that it would produce food for us. Amen? That it would produce things for us. But it's not us that makes it grow. We just work within the principles of how God created it. You put the water on it and it grows, but we don't actually make it grow. A farmer doesn't grow anything. A farmer just waters seeds and God makes it grow. One of the scariest things about medicine, if you know anybody that works in medicine, they'll tell you this. Doctors don't do anything. All they do is try to make your body work the way it was intended. That's all they do. They try to minimize something else to make your body do what it was supposed to do. Because God created this body strong. As Pastor Steve says, you got to work really hard to kill this thing. And so doctors just work within the confines of it to make it work. Some of them understand how it works, I'm sure, because of their education. What's my point? Is that when you are sharing seed, the seed of God's word, you don't have to understand how it changes somebody's life. It just changes people's lives. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When you go out and you share God's word with people, the growth is not on you. Yeah, you just have to throw the seed. Because here's the thing, is that God's word is going to do its work. When God's word goes into somebody's life, when people read a scripture, when people hear a scripture, even those of you that are sitting here this morning that are here under duress, God's word is doing something in your life. Yeah. It will not return void. It will do what it is supposed to do. I love Ecclesiastes 11:5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Man, I don't understand why it is, but when you speak scripture over somebody who's sad or lonely, they feel less sad and less lonely. When you speak scripture over the hopeless, they begin to have hope. What does it mean to you? Are you trusting God with the outcome of what you're doing in your life in regards to sharing seed? Are you trusting God? Are you saying, you know what, God? I'm not going to be concerned with the outcomes. I'm just going to be concerned with what you've asked me to do. And God says, you know what? Share my word. And you know what? If you're obedient to that and doing what God has asked you to do, it will always come to pass what God has intended for it to do. Amen? And I struggle with this, man. As many of you know that have known me longer than a week, one of my biggest struggles is impatience. And the reason why I struggle with impatience is because I don't like waiting. Anybody else impatient around here? You guys need Jesus. Amen? I'm fine with waiting about a day, but other than that, like, I want to see things happen right now. Okay? I like that way with my life, with my spiritual life, with my kids, with my workouts, with everything. I just want everything to happen right now. Now, the sad reality is that most things that are worth anything take time. And it's the worst. Because I absolutely hate waiting. Thank you. Some of you guys are like, nah, man, I can wait for everything. I can't. I just want everything done yesterday and right now. That's it. Here's the truth, though. If it is in his word, it will come to pass. There's no way that it won't. And I will tell you, for some of you that are struggling this morning, waiting for God to do something in your life, I want to tell you right now, in the name of Jesus, it will come to pass if it's of God. There's no way that it won't. God's word does never, I don't know if I say this right, never does not return void. Yeah. It always does what he intended it to do. Our problem is the waiting. God spoke a truth. God spoke a promise. And then we go out and we wait for God to see that thing come to pass. And we're like, when God, when, why God, why? Nobody else ever say those things? I say them all the time. Here's what the Bible says. It says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Here's what I know in my own life is that I always grow more when I'm waiting. It's the worst. I always grow when I'm waiting. Whenever I'm waiting for God to do something, when I'm waiting for something to pass, I always grow. And God's pleasure comes from watching us grow, from watching us apply the word to our lives and seeing fruit. There's a scripture I want to share with you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That should be an encouragement to you to know that God is going to accomplish his purpose and it's not on us. I will tell you, man, as a pastor, it is one of the hardest things in the world to just believe that God is going to continue to do it. And I really can't describe to you the depth of the despair that I often feel that Satan attacks me with. I'm still really surprised that you guys show up every week. I know that might, like, sometimes on Saturday night, I'm just like, dude, I wonder if anybody's going to show up tomorrow. It's been a good run. I've had a good time. Seriously, I don't understand. We come down here and I'm just beat the snot out of you with the word of God. And you guys are like, come back every week and yeah, more and put some stank on it. Like, I like it. I don't, but God does it somehow. God gives the increase. God tells me to preach the word. I'm going to preach his word. He says, if you preach his word, people are going to grow. People are going to come. The church is going to grow and the people's lives are going to be changed. I don't have to understand it. I don't understand how this thing works. God's already said everything he wanted to say. All I'm doing is repeating it to you every week. But somehow that works to change people's lives. If you apply the word of God to your life and your situation, you will always see God's provision in it. You can't outrun it. It always happens. Amen? There's so much spiritual truth in this. If you would just believe and know that God is going to do the work, if you're being obedient to what God has asked you to do, if you would be obedient to what God has asked you to do, God will always bring increase in your situation. Always. And I understand it's hard to be faithful, man. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to understand why God is doing what he is doing in your life. But he is always faithful to it. Amen? Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Here's my third point in the midst of this scripture. Verse 29, seed goes out and gets planted. God provides the increase. And then next thing that happens is that God provides the harvesters. Verse 29, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvesting come. Now, seed time and harvest are important things in understanding God's economy. God asks us to plant seed. God asks us to wait. But God always comes with a time of harvest when things begin to happen. But God is ultimately the one that does the harvesting. God decides when that harvest time is. God decides when things are going to break through and things are going to start happening in your life. And so, again, I want to encourage you this morning. If you've got things in your life that you feel like, man, I've planted this seed of understanding, or I believed God's word in this area of my life, and I believe that he's going to change these things in my life. But why isn't anything happening on my timeline? God provides the increase. He does it in his timeline. And then when harvest time comes, again, it's always in his timeline, but he will always send harvesters during that harvest time. Now, specifically, as he's talking about this scripture, Jesus is talking about a harvest of souls, because really that is the most important harvest that God is talking about. What we're doing here on this earth is gathering as many souls as possible before we get to heaven, so that heaven can be as full as possible with people that love God. So we're doing everything that we can to try to sow seeds to the kingdom, let God bring the increase in that kingdom, and then wait for that harvest time to come. And then God uses us strategically during that harvest time as well. The Bible says in Luke 10:2, then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen. God needs harvesters for the kingdom. People who are committed to seeing the world change. Now, I believe that we at Faith and Victory Church can, I don't know if we can change the world, but we can change the world for some people. Amen. I don't know exactly how God's word and his church has affected your life, but it's helped me greatly. And I want to do as much as I can to help as many as I can before I die. And if God needs a harvester, I'm going to stand up and say, God, I will be used by you to harvest people that need what you have. Amen? Amen. It's not just that the word goes out. It changes people's lives when the word goes out. And that God raises up harvesters that would come and bring these souls into his church. Amen. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Folks, knowing God is the greatest thing that somebody could know in their lives. Now, if you don't know God, I pray that today that you will give your life to him. But for those of us that know him, why would you want to save that secret for yourself? Why would you not want to share that to a lost and dying world? Think about what your life was like before you knew Jesus. Think about how much despair you had. Think about how much guilt you had. Think about how much pain that you had. But then you came to Christ and he set you free from the law of sin and death. How much more so now should we be involved in a harvest of souls that desperately need a Savior? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, I love these verses. Let's see. It's in the Bible here. Are you guys with me this morning? You guys seem a little cold. You guys seem like you're full of turkey and something. All right, bring up those verses. I can't find it in my Bible. All right. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Again, referring back to that, the Black Friday videos that I saw, really what I see is people going back to beggarly elements. I mean, such were some of us. Do you remember before you knew Christ, the things that you desired, and now the things that you desire? The things that I desire now are so different than the things that I desired before I came to Christ. God completely shifted the priorities in my life. And there are people in this world that still serve these beggarly elements. You know, Crystal and I were talking over the last couple of days. When you sign up to serve Jesus, it's a different life. And it's costly. It's costly in how you live. It's costly in what you have. It's costly in how you spend your time. It's costly in how you spend your money. It completely changes every last part about your life when you choose to serve God wholeheartedly. But this is what I want you to know. It's not without effect. That's right. When you sign up to be a harvester, you sign up for the greatest job in the world. Amen. If you don't see this world as having beggarly elements, you'll never be concerned with the lost. You just look past them and think, well, I've got mine. Good luck for you. John 4:35 says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Right now, God has strategically placed you in your relationships, whether it be at work or home or school, wherever it is, to reach out to a lost and dying world that desperately needs a Savior. And they are ripe for the harvest. And they're looking for someone to share that word with them. The question is it going to be you or not? Are you going to join in the harvest? Are you going to be part of that harvest? Or are you going to allow someone else to come in and take it over? Because, folks, we are living in dark days, a time when people need Jesus now more than ever. You know, they always say that, you know, the Christmas time, there's more suicide or people more downtrodden. I don't know if that's fact or fiction, but what I do know is that there are people that are sad every day of the year.
Yes. Yeah.
I know there are depressed people every day of the year. And we have what the world needs. We have the most and are the most desperate, depressed people that have ever lived. Have you ever thought about that? We live in this world where you can get things delivered to your house that you ordered on a computer the same day. None of us milk cows or knead bread or harvest chicken. None of us, well, the Americas do that somewhat, but like most of us do none of that. You don't even have to wash your own clothes, wash your own dishes, stoke a fire for heat. You just push a button and stuff magically happens. And all of these advancements have just made us the most depressed, downtrodden, surly people in the history of humanity. How is that possible? Now is the time for the harvest. And Jesus needs you to help us with the harvest. He needs you to be on the front line for Him. Amen? Have you ever been in the experience of leading someone to Christ? Folks, there's nothing more powerful than seeing that. To find someone in your life that you bring to Christ and watch every last part of their life be changed. Yeah. Their relationships, their finances, their health, their focus, the things that they talk about. From going from death to life. Folks, if you haven't experienced this, is some of the greatest things that you can experience in your life. There's nothing truly more satisfying. Here's my next point. Don't judge something small. Don't judge something small. In the parable of the growing seed, Jesus is talking about the growing of the kingdom. Seed's going to go out. God's going to give the increase. God's going to send harvesters. And then in the mustard seed, he goes in to talk about how the mustard seed is the smallest seed in the ground. You can pull up that scripture. I think it's verse 30. And it says, then he said, what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? Verse 31. It's like a mustard seed to which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. How many of you have a mustard tree in your backyard? Anybody? None of us. I don't know. My mustard comes in a yellow bottle. I seen a mustard tree one time when I was in Israel, but like, I don't understand the mustard seeds. I don't understand all. What I do know is the parable, what Jesus talks about, is that you can take something small that's of God, you can plant it in the ground, and eventually it's going to become huge. If it's of God, when it does what it's intended to do, it will always grow. We serve a God of growth. We serve a God of big things. Now, this seed, what Jesus is specifically talking about in this parable, is that mustard seed, what he's talking about, that goes down to the ground and that it grows. He's talking about the church. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And when you look, when Jesus is talking, he's talking about something small. I mean, he's speaking to his disciples. These are 12 guys. 12 guys changed the world. They changed the world. There's a billion Christians on this planet because of those 12 dudes that did what Jesus asked them to do. Praise God that something small became something big, right? I mean, this world would not be where it's at if those guys had not done what they had done. And we see, as you immediately follow through with the Bible, in the day of Pentecost, thousands of people came to Christ. Man, I don't know what that's like to stand up in front of people and have 3,000 people get saved, but it sounds pretty cool. It's difficult when we see things that are small that seem to not have any growth. But God does not see things that way. Things that are of God that start small will always grow. Amen. Now hear me on this, church. We must never lose the wonder of being obedient to the small things that God has asked us to do. We must never lose the wonder of being obedient to the small things that God has asked us to do. Maybe it's just to encourage somebody. Maybe it's just to go serve one person. And I've fallen into this trap as well in my own life. Is that when you first start out as a pastor, man, you figure it'll be about 3 years and they're going to be making, you know, writing books about you and you'll be on television. And I mean, I don't know one preacher that starts out and doesn't think he's going to be the next Billy Graham. Did you know that when Billy Graham, when he started out, he used to go out and preach in the barns at his farm when he was a young man. because he would just preach to whoever would listen. So he started out preaching to cows. He used to eat cubes of butter because he thought that preachers should be stout. Amen? Yeah. Now, I never preached to cows, but I do eat big sticks of butter. But why do I share that with you? Is that there had become a point in my own life when I just realized that I needed to be obedient to what God had called me to do, regardless of the outcome, knowing that God is going to produce fruit from it. Amen? And sometimes we have these small seeds that God has asked us to do, and we want a big tree. And God says, you know what? I'm going to grow the big tree. You just plant the small seed. You do what I'm asking you to do. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And you know what? Sometimes we grow weary in doing good because we don't see things grow as big as we think that they should grow or having the impact that we thought that they should have. But God grows it slowly but surely, and it will come to fruition if it is of him. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. That's how you don't lose heart, folks. When God's asked you to do something small and you do that something small and you don't feel like it's growing big enough, you've got to believe and trust that, you know what? Jesus didn't get discouraged when he went to the cross. I'm not going to get discouraged in what God has asked me to do. What does it mean to you? Don't lose heart if you're doing something small that you don't see growth, okay? I tell you right now in the name of Jesus that it is going to come to pass because God is bringing the growth. Amen? Amen. Don't discount small. Read Zechariah chapter 4 tonight. It'll be your homework. There's this guy named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was charged with growing the temple, and he was struggling with it because he didn't feel like it was growing good enough or it wasn't happening fast enough. But you know what? God grew that temple eventually because Zerubbabel was obedient to what God had asked him to do. I often wonder about Noah and think, how much was he mocked when he was doing what God had asked him to do? That first piece of wood that he got out, and they were going, what are you doing, old man? I'm building a boat. And how much they mocked what he was doing. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's my last point. Then we'll get out of here. God's word will always accomplish its purpose. It will always accomplish its purpose. You know what? As much as the babies cry, isn't it great to be in a church that's growing? Amen. Man, I'll take numerical growth any way we can get it. Amen. I tell you, the world needs more good parents that make babies. Amen. Sometimes the people that aren't good parents keep making the babies. All right. It will accomplish its purpose. This last part of it says, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. That scripture specifically talks about the church. The mustard seed is the smallest seed. It grows up into a huge tree so that the birds may rest or nest underneath its shade. Folks, that's a word picture of the kingdom of God and the church. The church being an intrinsic part of the kingdom of God. And that as that tree grows, it becomes a safe haven, a place of rest for birds to come and for people to come. Amen? Now, the birds of the air are people, and they find a place of rest under the shade of the mustard tree. And God has grown his global church. Like everywhere that you go, you see God's church. And I know that there are naysayers out there that say that God's church is shrinking, but it is growing in the places where it's the most persecuted. The Christian church is going through a shift, largely because I think it's had mispriorities. But if you go to places where Christians are being persecuted, the church is growing hugely exponentially. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. When those of us love God, we plant the seed, we let God water it, we become part of the harvest, we see God do his work. That tree grows in such a way that many people can come underneath the tree and be safe underneath its shade. Amen. Let me show you this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. verses 20 through 22. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here's my question to you, what I'm going to leave you with today, okay? Are you inviting as many people as you can into the shade? Are you inviting as many people as you can into the shade? Are those people that you see in your life that so desperately need kingdom, are you looking past them or are you looking to them? And I'll tell you, for me as a pastor, in the early days of the church when we had 20 people, did you know we preached on inviting every single week? Because you're like, man, we got 20 people. We got to grow.
Yeah.
And what's hard for us as a church is that, I mean, God's being gracious to us, folks. I mean, we're over the last 6 weeks, we've been over 350 people every week at Faith and Victory. But there's more people. And I don't, if you guys don't believe that God has broken me of this pride of the size of our church, I don't have what else to tell you, man. He broke me of that like year seven. Because if you're not doing this for Jesus, it's never enough. It just isn't. But there's lost and dying people out there that need a Savior. And what God has given us here in this church is special. It truly is, man. When I have people that come to our church and they say, man, I've never been to a church that's more loving, that's more accepting. There's everybody dresses the same, wears black polos and jeans. A little bit weird. We should share that with a lost and dying world, amen? Live your life in such a way that people would want to follow you to church and be with you. Be concerned with the kingdom of God and the growth of the kingdom. The Bible says in Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Folks, the shade that the church provides to people needs to be shared. Amen. Kingdom living is living under the protection and love of the Lord into his kingdom. I'm going to share with you one last story and then we got to go. Okay. If you've heard this story before, just pretend that you haven't heard it, but it's a great story. There's at least one person that hasn't heard this story before. There was a guy that was sitting in his house, and it was a cold day. And as he was sitting there, have you guys ever been in the house where a bird smacks into your window? A lot of times birds will do that because they can feel the warmth coming off the windows. And so they're trying to get into the house. And so this guy's sitting in his house, and he sees these birds, and they keep hitting his front window. And so he goes out in his front yard, and there's snow on the ground, and there's birds, and they keep hitting because they're trying to get into the warmth of the house. And so the guy's like, man, what can I do for these birds, man? They're cold. So he goes out and he opens up his garage door and he's in his garage door like, come on, man, come in here. No bird's going to come in your garage when you open up your garage door, right? No bird's going to do that. The guy says to himself, he thinks, man, if I could just become a bird for a moment, I could show them the place to safety. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Christ became one of those birds to show people a place to safety, amen? To show them the safe place to where to go. Christ came and became a man so he could show us the direction. And woe be to us if we don't in turn take what he has shared with us and show other people the way to safety. This cold, dark world where people are desperately in need of a Savior, it's on us to share that with people, amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I just want you to give your life to him. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus before. And let me explain to you, it's pretty simple. God loves you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to forgive you of everything bad that you've ever done in your life. All that he asks is that you would give your life to him. That you would turn towards him in faith and say, you know what, God, forgive me my sins. I want to live for you. And the word declares that if you do that, he'll become real to you and it'll change your life. And if you've never made that declaration before, I want to encourage you to make that today. And if you'd like to do it for the first time today, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I've never done that before. Is there anybody here that needs to do that for the first time? Anybody? Okay. I don't know what God spoke to you in this word today, man. Maybe there was something that you're encouraged with. Maybe there's something you were challenged with. Maybe you just need to be patient, letting God grow something in your life that you know it's of God. And you're like, you've been frustrated. Man, I'm telling you today, God's going to grow it. But maybe you haven't been scattering seed, or maybe you haven't signed up for the harvest. Maybe your heart just hasn't been where it needed to be. Whatever it is today, would you just make a change in your life with God and say, you know what, God, I'm done worrying about this. God, I'm committing today to this. Father, we thank you that you gave us this word today, God, and we pray that we would be a church of seeds. God, that we would spread your kingdom seed. God, that we would let it grow, but we would let it grow in your due time, God, that we wouldn't lose heart as you're growing things inside of our lives. God, I pray for those people here today that have been discouraged because of they haven't seen growth in their lives. God, would you just send them a little bit of rain today, God? Grow it a little bit more. Send increase right now, God. And Father, we pray that all of us, every single one of us, would sign up to be part of the harvest for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Hey, if this is your first time being here at Faith and Victory, or you've been avoiding me, we want to be a church that knows you and knows each other. And so would you just come up here afterwards and greet us, because we just would like to say hi and shake your hand and welcome you to Faith and Victory. Hot coffee and snacks over in the AMC across the parking lot. If you've got kids downstairs, get them, all right? Take the ones that you brought. Grab the hand of the person you're standing next to. Coach Leslie, it's nice to see you. Can't get this on Facebook. Lord Jesus, let us be a church that loves you and lives out your word. Go with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget to come on Wednesday.